going to continue this morning, like the word the Lord gave me for us in this year is sowing and reaping, and we've talked about that. We actually talked about it in women's meeting yesterday. There's a lot to think about. What does the Lord mean in sowing and reaping? So Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would bring life to your word, that we would learn what you have for us to learn, that we might grow into what you have called us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the hardest part about growing something is nothing really grows overnight. That's the hardest thing, the waiting time. And so the message today, sowing and waiting. You know, we plant things, gardeners plant things in May, but most of the stuff we have to wait through the long summer months and tend and take care of it. And finally, there's the harvest. You know, spiritual plantings can take even more time to grow. 1 Corinthians 3:6 reminds us, Paul says, I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So there's a process, and it's not instantaneous most of the time. The truth is that all of us still need planting, watering, and growing. And the Bible tells us there will be a time in the future when the reaper will overtake the one who's planting. The harvest will grow so quickly, but we're not there yet. There's usually a waiting time, and that waiting time can vary greatly. And it's not always easy. How many of you like to wait in line? How many of you like to wait for your birthday to come around? It's like some of us don't want our birthdays to come around anymore. But some of the younger folks, it's like that anticipation. Sometimes it's hard to wait. It's not easy. This past summer, because of my physical limitations, I wasn't able to be involved in the tending of my gardens the way I usually could be. And I sure do appreciate those Apollos-like friends who watered for me and tended some of the things. But my garden at home especially did not have the attention that I usually give it. And the results showed. Some of my crops didn't. Didn't at all. The dill didn't do anything. And some had fewer produce than normally. And last summer, that waiting time for me wasn't really as productive. And that can happen in the spirit too. Things can hinder us from giving the attention to the things the Lord has planted in us. The more productive our waiting time, the more productive the spiritual harvest will be. And the key is not to give up during that waiting time, because we don't know when it's going to end. Galatians 6:9 reminds us of that. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we're going to reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. That's so important. Don't give up. When you have a word from God, don't let it go. It may be years. Don't let it go. But God is faithful. He will do what he has promised to do. The Bible uses the phrase fullness of time. Jesus came in the fullness of time, which means just the right time. And so some things we are waiting for, God is waiting for just the right time. So what should our waiting time be like? Sometimes we think of waiting as just like standing in a long line. Ever go to those water parks and those amusement places, and you're It's like there's a sign that says, up to here, it's 2 hours of a wait from this point, or it's 1 hour of a wait, and you just kind of stand there and shuffle along, doing nothing, just waiting for the 30-second ride to happen. That's not what waiting should look like with the Lord. It's not a standing still process. Psalm 37:7 says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. So be still almost sounds like sit around and wait. But the word does not mean that in the Bible. What the word be still means is be silent. In other words, don't sit around complaining about waiting. Be silent and listen to the Lord. In other words, stop complaining. Be still. Know that God is going to move. What we do, what we say in that waiting time is extremely important. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Ooh, there's a clue. What should we be doing while we're waiting?
Seeking,
yes. Now, there are many people in the Bible who had promises of God and had to wait. Can you think now on your notes, if you have your notes, there's two names on there that we're going to talk about. Can you think of, other than those two names, who else in the Bible had to wait for something? Hannah had to wait for her a son to be born. It was years. Who else?
Mary?
Yeah. Especially Elizabeth, she was old, had to wait. The disciples in the upper room, they were there for 10 days. Talk about a prayer meeting. Anybody else that you can think of? Joseph, Noah. Now there is a wait for Noah. He built that boat for 100 years. And God told him it was going to rain, and he didn't even know what rain was because it had never rained on the earth up until that time. And so what people did during that waiting time greatly affected the outcome. We're going to look at two men in the Bible today who had to wait, and we can learn from what they did during their waiting time. One kind of a negative example, and one a more positive example. First, let's look at Abraham. Somebody mentioned him. How old was Abraham when God planted a promise in his heart? Anybody know? No, he wasn't 80. Close, though. We're getting close. He was 75 years old when God gave him that promise that faithful promise that we know, and we're going to look at it in a little bit in Genesis chapter 12. How old was he when Isaac was born? 100. So we're pretty good at math, so we know that he waited 25 years from the time God says, you're going to have a multitude of offspring who are going to bless the entire earth. Now, Abraham was called the friend of God. He was close to the Lord. But even people who are friends with God mess up. We talked yesterday in women's meeting how we were blessed by the fact that God didn't hide the mess ups of the people in the Bible. Can you imagine if he didn't have that, the writers of the Bible, to record anything and it looked like every single person was perfect? I think there'd be very few Christians today, because we would say, I can't measure up to that. And we'd be driven by works. And both of those things would be bad. Now, I put in your notes, there are three places in the Bible that Abraham is mentioned as a friend of God. We're not going to look at all of those today. You can look those up on your own if you like. So it wasn't just a one-time thing. He was known as the friend of God. And yet, he did not use his waiting time the way he should have. Now, we can't really hold too much against him. How many of you would wait for 25 years? And you're getting older, and you're getting older. And it gets to the point, without getting too graphic, you and your wife cannot have children anymore. There gets a point where our bodies say, we're not doing that. And that's where they were. So we're not going to be too hard on Abraham, but I think we can learn. Of course, he was Abram when he started out. But grab a Bible with me this morning. I'm going to use the NLT. So those are, I think, the maroon-colored Bibles, if you want one just like similar words. We're going to begin by looking at the promise in Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. Now, if you're going to be a great nation, there would be one thing that you really have to have. Offspring. You have to have a baby, at least one. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others, and that has been true. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. Now, that might be a little bit different than you're used to hearing, but that is a better translation than I will curse those who curse you, because that second word is a different Hebrew word. Treating the Jewish people with contempt brings a curse. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. And that happened because Abraham was the seed of Jesus. Genealogies track Jesus all the way back. So that's the biggest blessing that came from Abraham. But Abraham had a problem believing and a problem waiting. If we flip over to Genesis 15, this friend of God talked to God and said in verse 2 and 3, well, let's go back to verse 1 because there was a vision that he had, and God said, don't be afraid, for I'll protect you and your reward will be great. And, you know, if God appeared to me in a vision and said that, I'd say, yay. But Abraham said this, oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Only friends can talk to God that way. Have you ever, I mean, we may have felt that way, but we probably wouldn't say it out loud. But have you ever felt, what good are all the other things, all the other blessings, God, if I don't have this? Let's be honest. Sometimes we set our hearts on things that may be very godly things. But what good is everything else if I don't have this, God? And what Abraham was talking about is in the Near East, in the ancient times, childlessness was a really big concern. And so people who didn't have biological heirs would adopt a favored servant in their household, and that would become the legal heir, and that way the name would pass on. But God had a response to Abraham and said, no. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. The Lord said to Abraham, no. God ever said no to you? Often to me. Your servant will not be your heir. You will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abraham aside and he showed him, look up at the sky and count the stars. That's how your descendants will be. Wow. But even with this promise, Abraham couldn't wait. And his wife Sarai, at the time she was named that, was impatient as well. I mean, she knew. I mean, women know when your time is done. You know, there it would be a miracle. And Sarah had this idea in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abraham agreed with Sarai's proposal. Now that sounds horrible to us. But once again, the culture at that time did that. Because the offspring of the servant, because the servant was owned by the woman, and so the offspring that would come from the servant would be considered a legal son or daughter. And we know what happened. Ishmael. Now, even though the name Ishmael means God hears, because God heard Hagar when she ran away after things happened between her and Sarah, but what problems did poor little Ishmael bring? It wasn't his fault. He didn't have any say about being born. What happened to that family because Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait? Eventually, the result was they were cast out. And I know some of my Arab friends who trace their heritage back to Ishmael. Not very many Arabs can do that, because most Arabs are not descendants of Ishmael. Say, why would God do that? Cast him out. And they left basically with nothing. Now, God didn't say let them leave with nothing. That was Abraham's decision, probably pushed on from Sarah. Abraham could have blessed them, given them servants, given them money, given them camels, given them whatever, and sent them out. But he didn't. So it wasn't God who did a bad thing there. I think it was Abraham. But even before that happened, that separation had to happen because of the jealousy, the division. Ishmael picked on Isaac when he was little and when he was born. And Hagar thought she was pretty good because she could do something that Sarah couldn't do. And there was all sorts of complications and divisions. And you know how, let's just say it, how women can be when they get that way. Sarah ended up hating Hagar to the point where she said, no, send him away with very little. And Abraham could have been a little bit stronger there, should have been. Notice there was no conversation about, let's ask God if Hagar is supposed to have the baby. Let's ask God about that, but you know, they didn't. So in the waiting time, when we make decisions, we need to be careful to ask God about those decisions. It was finally 25 years later when it was physically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to conceive a child. She was 90 something and he was 100. She was just a spring chicken. And finally Isaac was born. And you know what's really amazing? When God fixes something, he fixes it. Because after, we know that Abraham, the problem was Sarah, not Abraham, but it got, by the time he was 100 years old, he wasn't going to be begetting too many children. But when God made him fruitful, when Sarah died and he married again, he had a whole bunch more sons. So, see, when God fixes it, he fixes it. That household, however, suffered from the impatience in the waiting time. For one thing, it broke Abraham's heart when he had to send Ishmael away. He loved Ishmael. He said at one time, "May Ishmael live before you, God." You know, we could go into a lot of details on that, but I think the main idea is we see that. What you do in the waiting time matters. We can't take our things into our own hands. any decision that we make during that time needs to be God-led and God-ordained. Now let's look at David. Youngest of eight brothers, his job was to tend the sheep, and we all know sheep stink. But what he sowed, even during that time in his early years, prepared him to be king. But he also had waiting to do. Now, scholars are not absolutely sure at how old David would have been when he was anointed king by Samuel. Most say between 10 and 15. But some say he could have been as young as 8. And it's hard to know because the Hebrew word that's translated as youth has been used to, it could be a child of any age from once they're weaned until adolescence. So he's in there somewhere. So if we say, let's just say for nice round numbers, he was 10 or 15. Anybody know how old he was when he became king? Older than 10, older than 15, older than 20. 2 Samuel 5:4 tells us David was 30 years old. So the shortest number of years he had to wait when God anointed him was 15 years, maybe 20 years. Maybe if he was 8 years old, 22 years. And his waiting was not easy. And this guy, you know, we talked about Joseph last week and how Joseph made the mistake of, he had a dream from God, and so he told everybody. Everybody was bowing down to me, and, you know, God, and David didn't do that. People didn't know that he was anointed king other than the ones who were there. And his brothers sure didn't say anything because they didn't want to pump up David. They didn't like the little brat, is how they viewed him. But David didn't say it either. You know, think of the things he had to handle during that waiting time. The taunting of his brothers. The slaying of a giant. Becoming a servant to the current king, who turned against him and tried to kill him. His best friend basically deserted him and decided to stay with the man who was trying to kill David. Living in caves, hiding, and then having a bunch of grumbling, disgruntled, complaining people come and live with you. And all this while, he knew he'd been anointed king. But David didn't fail during this time. Now, he had failures in his life, but he didn't fail during this waiting time. He didn't push himself forward. When he had the opportunity to kill Saul twice, he didn't do it. Even his men, whom he trained by this time to be mighty warriors, wanted him to kill the king, and he said, I'm not doing it. 1 Samuel 24 tells that story. Let's flip over there just to check it out here. 1 Samuel chapter 24. It tells the story of Saul as he is seeking David, chasing him around. And I know I've been to that area of En Gedi where David hid. Some of the rest of you have been too. It is covered with caves. What would be the chance that Saul would pick the one cave where David and men are hiding way in the back? Could not be an accident. So let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. Oops, I'm in 2 Samuel. That won't do. Would have been much easier if they gave different names to those. How many times have you end up in the wrong Peter or the wrong Samuel or the So, 1 Samuel 24, 3 to 7. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men, as it happened, as God ordained it, David and his men were hiding further back in the cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered. "Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy in your power to do as you wish." So David crept forward, but he didn't do it. I mean, there is a compromising position, if ever there was, with King Saul. And David cut off the hem, the corner, basically, literally it was, of Saul's robe, which would have been where his tassel was attached. So he cut off the tassel, which explains why David felt so bad about it, because the tassel really was a symbol of authority. Now, David's men couldn't understand this. Here's the enemy, he's chasing us, and you didn't kill him. And David explained it in 1 Samuel 24, verses 6 and 7. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord, the king." He still called the king his lord, even though he wanted to kill him. "I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. I mean, their attitude was, "Fine, if you're not doing it, we'll do it." And he said, "No, you're not doing that." And a second time is described, and you can look it up yourself, in 1 Samuel 26, 7 to 12. This time, David takes Saul's spear and water jug instead of killing him. And each time, David makes it known to Saul what he has done, so that Saul knows that David does not want to harm him. Even knowing he was anointed the anointed next king, and killing Saul would have made him king, he said, "No, I'm going to let God work this out." That's not easy. That's not easy. But you see, David's character was developed when he was a young boy tending his father's sheep. God knew he could trust him. God looked at his heart. Remember, Samuel saw all these big, giant, healthy men, sons, and God said, "I don't look that way." What does God look at? The heart. And that's why David is called a man after God's own heart. Because 1 Samuel 16, 7 says that the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by the appearance." That's something to remember in our waiting time too. Don't judge by what things look like right now. Because God can change it very quickly. So think about David as that young shepherd. What did he sow into his life during those sheep herding days that would help him be king? Yes, his relationship with the Lord. I mean, you're out there with the sheep and you're out there with the sheep. And there's not a whole lot of communication you're going to have with sheep. Let's just say it. He is solitude, time for reflection, time to develop his relationship with God. Many of the Psalms that were written were penned during, not penned probably, but were written in his mind during that time. He had an instrument that he had and he played on it. What else during those shepherding times? He had to defend the sheep. Courage and trust. He talks about it in 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 36, where he said, you know, a bear or a lion came to steal a lamb and he killed him. And he said this when he was fighting the giant. "The Lord who's rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." And it's like, whoa, that's a big jump. You know, the lion and the bear did not have a spear that weighed I don't remember how much. But you see, he knew God, and he developed that relationship with God so that he knew that if God promised he would be king, he wasn't going to get killed by this giant. And he was obeying God by going forth and even taking on the adventure. He used the time, even that waiting time, when he was in the caves that allowed him. He wasn't ready to be king at age 15. And those 15 to 20 years of waiting, he learned some more things. Think about his adventures. How did he take those men who were, my mom would use the term, ragtag group of men, complainers and whiners, how did he turn them into the mighty warriors that you read in the Bible? And the Bible talks about specifically those men and how they changed into these wonderful, mighty warriors. How did he do that? He learned how to lead more than sheep. He learned how to protect. His family came, his parents came to him out in the cave, and he learned how to protect them. He learned humility because he refused to kill his enemy. And even compassion. I don't think he ever stopped loving King Saul. Because one of the times when he's going to kill him and he showed him what he had done, he called out father. He called him his father. The things that David sowed in his early life and in his waiting time were important. The character he developed in early life were the things that sustained him during the waiting years. And the things that he learned during the waiting years were the things that prepared him to be king. He waited for God's time. Even when I am sure there were times that he thought it was never going to happen. You see, it's what we sow in our lives before and during the waiting time that will sustain us. You know, those of you who are pretty young in here today might think what's happening in your life isn't that important. But you know, every day at school, every day with your friends, every day at home, God is giving you opportunities to learn what you're going to need later in life. And how you react around people now is going to develop the character that God can use later in your life when you fulfill the dream that he's kind of maybe put in your heart already. Now, I'm going to close with a couple of modern day examples. You know when the hardest time to wait is? When you see other people who don't have to wait. When it seems like things happen for other people really quickly. Now, I've talked about my nephews and the basketball players and all of this, but my great nephew's best friend went to grade school together, went to high school together. They played on the 2024 state championship basketball team. 2 years later, as of today, that young man, you might know his name, Con Knipl, is in the NBA. He's a millionaire. He is. He didn't have to wait, it seems. 2 years later. But we don't know what God did. I know what God did in Con's life. Because he says to this day, every morning I kneel by my bed and I say, even now, in the NBA, he says, God, keep me humble. God, use me. Because he had preparation in grade school. He had preparation in high school. that all of the money, and women chase NBA ball players. He gave an interview once and he said that's probably the hardest thing ball players deal with. Women, unscrupulous women want to have babies with, yes, with NBA players because they're set for life then, because they have to pay to support these things. Now, Khan says, well, it's okay, I've got a girlfriend. At that time, I think she was still in high school. But you see, he had godly parents who trained him. He went to a Christian school, Christian high school, and he was ready. God knew that. But I want to close with another young man that I know very well who's waiting in a different way. One of my other great nephews, I have three great nephews who are playing on the UW Oshkosh basketball team. Two of them play, and one of them sits. The one who sits has been sitting for 3 years, waiting to get into the game. He sees his younger brother getting into the game. He, for 2 years, he never stepped foot on the court during a game, except during warm-ups, of course. And what did he do? He sits and he waits. What this young man has done, his name is Riley, he got involved and is a leader now of Athletes in Action, a Christian group on campus. What has he done in his waiting time but started a Bible study which most of his teammates attend? And he's teaching them about a God who loves them. What did he do during his waiting time? He said, guys, I'm going to pray after every game, whether we win or lose. Do you want to pray with me? And they do. He used his waiting time. And it was last week, his older brother, who's a senior, got hurt. Got elbowed in the face, blood everywhere. It was pretty gross. And the coach decided at that point to put Riley in the game, in the place of his tall brother. And do you know what happened? The entire home crowd and his team let out a cheer when he stepped on the floor. Because the character that he had built during his waiting time was way more important than whether he started. He sat the bench and became loved by the crowd, by his team. And the harvest that he is reaping has nothing to do with if he ever gets into a game again. Because he's sowing seeds that are going to matter for an eternity. So the way we look at people's lives, we may see like, oh, that one, that Con Knipple, he's got it made. You know, oh, he's just, you know, da-da-da-da-da, and he didn't have to work, and he didn't have to. You don't know that. And you don't know what it costs him now to walk with God. It's not easy to suddenly go from high school, and 2 years later, you sign, I don't know what he really makes, but I know his signing bonus was $4 million. That's not his salary. You know, he's actually in the running for Rookie of the Year. God has blessed him, and he realizes it's a blessing of God. So whether you're sitting on the bench waiting, or it seems to the world you've made it, we can't judge other people's waiting times. But we have to know that God has a plan for each one of us. And some of us won't have a long waiting time. We'll go in 2 years from bing to bing, although 2 years may seem like a long time, especially if you're young. God will not forget the plan he has, but what we do during that waiting time will decide how much we will reap of the blessing God wants to sow in our lives. What are we going to do during our times of preparation? We have to remember one thing. God doesn't think like you do. It says in Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are beyond anything you could imagine." So you know the dream that he has planted in your life, Abraham couldn't imagine what his offspring would turn into. It was beyond. God had to keep reminding him, more than the sand, more than the stars will be your offspring, and you're going to bless the whole world. He couldn't imagine that. David's kingdom was the mightiest kingdom that Israel has never, even today, gained the boundaries that David had. David couldn't imagine that. But when we have those things, just think about it. God has bigger plans for you than you have. The dream that he's put in your life, no matter what your age is going to be bigger and better than what you have imagined. But it depends on what we do in the waiting time. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Probably not a book of the Bible you go to often, but it's a really good one. He says, "The vision the Lord is speaking is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled." He's saying this to the prophet Habakkuk, but we can relate that to ourselves. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? If I have to wait patiently, it sounds like it's delayed. But what the Lord is saying is my time is not your time. And I won't delay one more moment than my plan allows. And sometimes I believe, this is not probably scriptural, this is just I'm thinking, that sometimes what I do during the waiting time makes my waiting time longer. Because God's waiting for me to line up with him. And until I do that, he can't bring it forth. So if you're waiting this morning, don't give up. Remember, God doesn't think like you think. But remember, it's going to come to pass. Not one day longer. But what we do in the waiting time will make a difference. Let's stand. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the examples you put in the word and examples we see around us in daily life that show who you are. You're a faithful God, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we can count on you, Lord God. And I pray over this people, Lord God, no matter what our ages are, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, Lord God, your plan is not over. And so, Lord, I pray that as we, your people, may be in a waiting time, that, Lord, we would use it as a time to seek you so that we don't push the dream off or push the fulfillment off by our actions. Lord, bless these, your people. Encourage us today never to give up, never to slow down in seeking and loving you. That, Lord, there is so much potential and power in this room that I look forward to hearing testimonies and watching what you are doing and going to do in the life of each one. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.